Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We're not like those cheapo knockoff Catholic shows that maybe an hour of Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics. We give you 2 full hours of Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics. We're not just trying to get rid of the non-Catholics. We want to spend time with you. So if you're not a Catholic, this hour is for you. You got a question about the Catholic faith? Maybe it's a challenging question. That's okay. Maybe it's a curious question. Maybe it's a you have something about the Catholic faith that just baffles you. Why would people believe that or think that? Whatever. If you are not a Catholic, this hour is for you. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Our guest, often you will see him debating. He travels debating. Just within, I don't know, a couple months, he was over in London debating a bunch of people about the Catholic faith. He loves the Virgin Mary. He writes books. He's all over the place. And we're always happy when he's here. William Albrecht, welcome. Thanks for being here.
Brother, it's always a great delight to be here with you. And let me tell you, I don't believe anything that Edgar says about you, brother.
Actually, I think that's probably a good policy on your part. That is, although I will tell you this, William Albrecht, and let me give out the number one more time, 888-318-7884. Edgar's wife, Lena, and Edgar came in with their son.
Wonderful.
The
wow.
Beautifully named Emiliano Maguire.
Wow.
And what a sweet kid that kid is.
Incredible.
Yeah, he's not mean like Edgar at all. He's not, he's just the nicest. You know how they, like, you know, you have kids, they have their personality from the day they're born. And this kid,
right away.
He is just, he's gonna be the funniest boy. He's just a sweet little boy.
So, praise the Lord.
Yeah.
Wonderful.
Yeah.
Wonderful to hear.
A lot of babies around here at Catholic Campus because we got these young people in their 20s and 30s. So we get a lot of baby visitors coming around here. Do we have a changing? Where do they change them? I'm constantly seeing somebody going, I got to change somebody's diaper. Do you know where they go, Darren? I don't even know where you go to change a diaper in this place. It's not my problem, I guess. All right. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you're not a Catholic and you want to ask a question about the Catholic faith, you want to talk about Jesus, you want to talk about the Bible, you want to talk about Mary, purgatory, you want to talk about the moral teaching of the church, 888-318-7884. I'm going to the phones, but I got to ask William Albrecht this. What's happening? Are you doing any debates? Are you out on the road? What are you up to right now?
I think you know me very well, brother. I am always doing debates. Yeah, I've got a couple that I already have lined up. I've got a debate I'll be doing tomorrow on Capturing Christianity with Cameron Bertuzzi. I'm going to be doing a debate there. And a lot planned to hit the road. And by the grace of God, plans to hopefully visit you all the later fall or the winter. That'll be a lot of fun.
Very, very good. I have never met Cameron Bertuzzi, but he came into the Catholic faith. What was it? Maybe a year or two ago?
About a year and a half ago.
And those are wonderful shows he does. He does a really
they
good
really
job.
Are. Yeah, they really are. Great, great guy. He does a phenomenal job, and I'm happy to be able to go on and debate and defend the Trinity for him. I love talking about the Trinity. So if there's people in the audience, you may wonder, hey, you know, you're Catholic. I am not. I'm on the fence. What do you guys believe about the Trinity? Do we believe the same thing? What about Mary? What about purgatory or anything you got in your mind? We're here and we are here to tackle anything you have in your mind and do it in a charitable way.
888-318-7884. Certainly William will do it in a charitable way. I will be my usual irascible self. So deal with that. We'll just deal with it. 888-318-7884. A fellow Texan, another one of your Texans on the line.
Here we go.
Micah, watching on YouTube. Micah, welcome.
How you doing, guys?
Very well, very well. You got a question for William?
Hey, William, it's Micah.
I recognize the voice. How you doing, Micah? How you doing, brother?
Wait,
I'm good, man.
Do all Texans know each other? Huh? Is there some sort of
Me and him do.
Oh, you do? All right. All right. You yeah. sound more Texan than William. You got a yeah. way better Texan.
I don't know where his accent went.
Yeah, he's really not a good Texan at all. I don't know.
You know, the funny thing, Cy, we're both German, but he's way more Texan than I am.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Sprechen Sie Deutsch, Micah?
Well, I speak Deutsch. My first job was breaking horses and stuff like that, so I have a little bit of...
Well, you are a Texan then.
A real one, man.
Come on. All right, Micah. now that you've got your spurs off, sit down and ask a question. Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. William, I know I'm probably going to sound like a broken record because we talked about this a little bit yesterday. But I am doing my best. I want to become Catholic, but there's one thing stepping in my way. I know you already know all the answers. When the lady on the phone line, she was telling me, what's your question? So I said, okay, I'm looking at specifically Ignatius, okay? Ignatius kind of like laid out a lot of the groundwork on what you should believe and what you shouldn't believe, right? He told certain groups of Christians that, hey, if you don't believe that the body and or the communion of the body and blood of Christ, you're in danger of not being resurrected. He also said, you know, people that create schisms and the people that follow them are also in danger as well. And
right.
But he doesn't necessarily, and I could be wrong, and if I'm wrong, great. But he never mentions as Mary being a part of your salvation, and I'm just looking for some thing where I can put it in my head where something or someone other than Jesus determines if you go to the barbecue or not. That's what I'm right. trying to wrap my head around, but I just can't quite... what's it called? Affirm for myself yet.
All right, Micah, let me break it down for you. You're referring for the audience to Ignatius of Antioch, and I would remind you that we don't have a whole lot from him. We only have 7 short letters, and primarily, what are they right. dealing with? They're dealing with Christology and the Trinity. That is what is mainly on his mind. He's on his way to martyrdom. He's on his way to his death. He knows he's going to be killed. Along the way, he's writing letters to various churches, Ephesians, a letter to Rome, and many other areas. But to think that St. Ignatius of Antioch would have cataloged everything about our faith really is not what he had in his mind as he was writing these letters. He knows he's on his way to martyrdom. He's dealing with particular heresies in the area of the regions that he's passing through. One of them, as you brought up, is the heresy of denying the Eucharist truly does become the body and blood of Christ. But he does bring up Mary. He brings her up as Mother of God very clearly in his letter to the Ephesians, written very early on. It has a very high Christology, and there in that letter, he affirms Mary as the Mother of God because he affirms that our Lord, he is God and man, true life and death, both from Mary and from God. What is he indicating? There he is indicating our Lord truly does have a divine and a human nature, and he mentions Mary. He does bring her up, so she does play a very important role in salvation history in that particular sense. He brings her up in more areas as well to talk about her being the virgin of Isaiah 7. So he'll bring up her virginity, her giving birth. He'll bring up how important she is tied into Christ, giving the human nature to Christ. But outside of that, you don't have a whole lot about a whole lot in Ignatius. Number one, there are very few books of the Bible St. Ignatius uses. So by that very logic, we'd say, okay, well, there are a lot of biblical books that are not being used. Are they not canonical? No, we don't follow that logic. Rather, we say, we'll take what Ignatius says and recognize that we only have a few writings from him. But what we do have, Micah, is a beautiful portrait of Mary from the Bible. And I know we've talked before, and hopefully we can continue talking. In the Bible, what we believe about Mary is laid out there. But I looked at the call that you had, the question you had in your mind. You seem to be a little bit concerned that it isn't until the 3rd century that we begin running into what we call Marian dogmas or Marian teachings. But that really is not the case. Number one, we have biblical evidence. But out of Ignatius of Antioch, outside of him, you have St. Justin the Martyr and St. Irenaeus of Lyon that teach that Mary is the new Eve. And then after them, You have Mary is presented, actually before them, in the Protoevangelium, Mary is immaculate, perpetual virgin, mother of God. And then a little bit after the Protoevangelium, we're still in the 100s. I haven't even left the 100s. For you, Micah, I'm in the 100s. Protoevangelium, Justin Martyr, Irenaeus of Lyon, and then don't forget Origen, great church writer, taught Mary was perpetual virgin, taught she was mother of God. He's the first person to ever use the Greek theotokos, God-bearer. And then outside of him, I'm in the 100s, the very late 100s, around 190, Clement of Alexandria, in his Stromata, teaches Mary is perpetual virgin and all pure. We've got these teachings and beliefs of Mary very, very early on. And that to me really does show they've got to have apostolic roots if we have them being taught in giants of the faith, in titans of the faith, very early on.
I do agree with, I've never like argued the point that Mary isn't a perpetual virgin or she's not the mother of God, because I don't even know how you can call yourself Christian if you don't believe those things. My more concern is it Christ that's going to get me to heaven, or is it Christ and someone else? Basically what I'm trying to put into my head. Now, again, I know, you know, St. Ignatius of Antioch doesn't have time to go and, you know, go line for line, or Irenaeus for that matter, because I know what Irenaeus is, what, 180 or something, and I know he does speak very highly of her and things like that. And so I don't deny any of those things whatsoever. My issue is more or less, and I asked this yesterday, because, you know, Protestants as a whole, like 100%, I don't know any of them, not saying they're right, just let me say that.
Sure.
I don't know any of them, right, that would say, if you don't believe, I'll just use this as an example like I did yesterday, that Mary is a virgin, you're going to the barbecue. Right. That's more or less what I'm focused on, not whether she was bodily assumed, because I think that's, you know, perfectly reasonable thing to believe. I believe she was a virgin. I believe that all those things happen. What I have a hard time believing is that even if someone doesn't believe that, like if you became Catholic and somebody asked you, hey, like if I became Catholic, I don't even know what I would say to somebody of that, because I don't even know if I believe that. Like, I believe that, you know, perpetual virginity, the new Eve, I believe all that stuff. I believe, you know, that the Lord took her up into heaven before she died. I believe all that. But the only thing that I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around is the requirement for salvation. That's the only thing I can't, like, justify in my own head.
So let me try and help you out there. Let me see if I can fill in the gaps for you. And to lay it out very clearly, believing in the Marian doctrines, I'm going to use the word doctrines, and that's the same as dogmas, you know, that when I'm, the way that I'm laying it out. Believing what we believe about Mary doesn't mean we believe Mary is the one saving us. Now, I know you're not arguing that, but you are saying, well, I have a problem with, if I don't believe this or affirm all of them, then I'm going to hell. Well, number one, the Catholic Church doesn't tell you that, as I told you a few days ago. It doesn't tell you, well, if you do not believe this, you're going to hell. The Church has what is very clearly called the teaching of invincible ignorance. But aside from that, the Church has always said that all salvation comes from Christ alone. Only our Lord is the Redeemer. Only He paid the price for our sins on the cross. And only He alone regenerates, and He inwardly sanctifies us. So you rightfully say, why believe in the Marian teachings? And I've had people ask me this before, and I tell them, well, if they're biblical, which Mary as Mother of God is, and I believe Mary's perpetual vow of virginity is biblical, and I believe her all sinless is biblical. Mary is the new Eve and the new Ark. If that is biblical, that is in what we have in divine revelation, then we are bound to believe what the inerrant Word of God teaches. Furthermore, Micah, if you believe in the Marian teachings, you're believing in what Christ has done. We honor Mary not because she saves us, but because of what God has done in her. And that is a real aspect of the gospel. We've got to give Mary the honor due to her, because we're told in the Bible, all generations shall call her blessed. That is a form of veneration being given to her. So if the Bible teaches the Marian doctrines and sacred tradition, then we should believe them. And you shouldn't worry about, hey, well, maybe I'm going to go to the barbecue. Don't have that on your mind. Don't have legalism on your mind. Have on your mind the compassion and love that our Lord had for his mother. That is why he created her in a marvelous way. And that is why you and me, brother, both of us, can call out to her and say, Mother Mary, if she was the mother of the Apostle John, she's your mother, brother. We can call out and say, Mother, bring me closer to your son. And the early fathers did that from the earliest of times, brother.
Micah, God bless you. Thank you so much for that wonderful call and conversation. I'm a little late for the break because I was enjoying the conversation.
I'm sorry.
No, it's not your fault. You don't have to watch the clock. That's my job. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics with William Albrecht on Catholic Answers Live.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at Magnificat.com.
Wings is a weekly newsletter that's packed with program information, features, and updates of all that's going on at EWTN. To sign up, go to EWTN.com, click subscribe, enter your name and email address, and you'll start getting your wings every week. Get your wings today. It's the weekly newsletter from EWTN, the Global Catholic Network.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest, patristicpillars.com, or tell me the other. I know they both go to the same place, but the other one's easier to remember. The Early Church Fathers?
There you go. You got it. Earlychurchfathers.com.
Earlychurchfathers.com. Check out all his stuff there. When are you going to be on Cameron Bartuzzi's show?
That will be tomorrow evening. Around 8 p.m. Yeah, about 2 hours after you guys are off the air.
Check that out. And if you'd like, there's two lines open. You can call 888-318-7884. James is in Los Angeles, California, watching on YouTube. James, thank you very much. Go ahead with your question for William.
Hi, William. Good to talk to you.
How you doing?
I had a question about sacrifice, right, and latria dulia distinction that's been troubling me. I know that latria is the highest form of worship and that it involves sacrifice, and that is not what we give to creatures, but we give to God alone. But the issue I'm having is that in Romans 12:1, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So offering of the body, and I found a consecration to Mary prayer that sounds like doing that, right? It says that we give our bodies, hearts, souls, our homes, families, and country to Mary. We consecrate our very being and our whole life. And even Romans 12:1, it says that doing that to God is true and proper worship. It sounds like we're almost jumping into latria. Now, I think it needs an altar, but this verse doesn't say that. It says true and proper worship. And I also have a second question.
Tackle that one first. How about we go with that one first?
Yeah, sure.
Oh, let's tackle that one, then we'll get to the other one by the grace of God. You're correct about latria and dulia. Now, for the audience that may be wondering, what are you guys talking about? Latria, from the Greek latruo, is worship due to God and God alone. Dulia, Latin, from the Greek duluo, can be given and should be given to God. It's servitude. But duluo is honor and veneration that can be and is given to creatures. Latria is only given to God. If you give latria to a human, then you are committing idolatry. So yes, you're correct about that. Now, in terms of Romans 12, it tells you right there, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. Notice this is directed to God. And Paul is encouraging believers to do this with their own lives and not towards creatures. So yes, you're on the right track there. only worship is due to God and God alone, and that has to do with sacrifice. Primarily, what is the primary indicator of worship? It is the Holy Eucharist. That is the worship, and it is directed to God and God alone. Now, in terms of Holy Mother Mary, I have never, and I've been to areas where there are a lot of paganism is still rampant in certain areas of Latin American areas, and I've spoken to people that are deeply, devoutly Catholic, and they reject paganism, they reject any of that kind of theology, and they truly do know that they're venerating and honoring Mary. So I've never run into a Catholic that gives Mary worship. Now, in terms of Marian consecration, what does consecration mean? That here's the important thing. When it says, I am yours, O Mary, or I give myself over to you, what is, we need to realize, what does the word consecration mean? It means to be set aside for a holy purpose. And in Marian consecration, it means you're entrusting yourself to Mary's intercession and to her maternal care. Doesn't mean that we're worshiping Mary any more than we believe that we're worshiping Paul. We're told in the Bible by Paul that he and the other apostles, they bring salvation to people. They save people. Well, they're able to do that through their loving care and through their intercession. And we dare say their paternal care, because they are like fathers to their flock. Well, Marian consecration is looking towards Mary and her maternal care so we can draw closer to Christ. And it's very, very, very much in line with the biblical language of Paul and others, saving people. We don't literally believe that they are replacing what Christ did in the cross when they use that language.
Yeah, and so would you say that in order for it to be latria, there has to be an altar and an offering on the altar, meaning it's not just presenting your bodies, but it's also the sacrifice on the altar? Because I feel like that would be the only distinction you could make so that this prayer wouldn't become latria.
What prayer are you referring to, brother?
It's just called Consecration to Mary. It's on EWTN.
You're talking to... if it is the EWTN one, I am very well aware of it. That is from St. Louis de Montfort, where it says we give ourselves entirely to Mary in order to belong entirely to Jesus through her. I imagine that is the one that you're referring to.
I think that is what it says. Yeah, I've just read the... Yeah, it's about pledging it to her, pledging our lives and our country to her. Yeah.
So there's nothing wrong with that at all. And the language doesn't even remotely sound like we're replacing the salvation that ultimately comes from Christ. Let me show you what Romans 11 says. Romans 11, Paul tells you, inasmuch then as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry in order to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them. 1 Corinthians 9, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. And then in 1 Timothy, this one will blow you away. Take heed to yourselves and your teaching. They are teaching people. Hold to that, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, what is Paul telling Timothy? That is his disciple and bishop. That when you teach doctrine and you live faithfully, you are an instrument of salvation for others. That is exactly the way we view Holy Mother Mary. The biblical proceeding is right there, and you don't have to worry about it being worship at all. Rather, understand the kind of language merely is about intercession. It's a very elevated language. It is, and rightly so, because Mary is the mother of the church.
Okay. Yes, thanks, William.
Was that helpful, brother?
That is very helpful. Is it okay if I have one follow-up question about Israel? I was just going to ask, are Catholics commanded to support the state of Israel, especially after the destruction of Catholic churches in Palestine?
Right. Catholics are not religiously obligated to support any kind of modern state. With that being said, I need to be very clear. In Vatican II and even before that, the church has always taught and condemned anti-Semitism. The church hates and rejects any kind of persecution of any kind of people. So I want to be clear. With that in mind, we love our Jewish friends. We love them and we pray for them. And we always have that in mind when we talk about Judaism in general. And because the reason I mentioned that, I'm not saying you do it, it's because I don't want the lines to get blurred there.
Okay. Thank you so much. God bless you.
All right. Thank you, James. Thanks very much for the call. The number here is 888-318-7884. Usually the follow-up question is more directly related to the... I'm not complaining. It's fine. Like, it was a perfectly fine question, but yeah. It was like, my brain was for a minute like, wait, how is this connected? I couldn't, but then I realized, oh, it's not connected. It's just, it's not a follow-up so much as I have a different question that I want to ask.
Right.
All right. William Albrecht is our guest. There's a bunch of lines open at the moment. 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic, we're holding all the phones for you. I'm grateful to my Catholic brothers and sisters for leaving the phones for non-Catholics. We love talking about this stuff, and you are the person we want to talk to. You do not have to feel... my question's dumb, or my question's kind of confrontational, or maybe my question is whatever. I don't know. Whatever thing you put on yourself, we love talking about this stuff. If you give us the opportunity to talk about this stuff, then you are our friend, and we're happy you called. 888-318-7884. More with William Albrecht on Catholic Answers Live right after this. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit JimmyAkinPodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
What was the church like in its infancy? In a word, Catholic. And Joe Heschmeyer has the receipts. In his best-selling book, The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, he gives you the details from the historical records of the first two centuries of Christianity. Right now, get a copy for just $10, plus free shipping if you live in the continental United States. Get more information and order The Early Church Was the Catholic Church at theearlychurchwascatholic.com.
What is the Catholic Church? Everyone seems to have an opinion, but the Church never quite fits into the boxes people make for it. In The Faith Unboxed, author Andrew Petiprin looks at some of the most common boxes people put the Catholic Church in and explains why they don't fit. In doing so, he brings us closer to what the Church really is, the institution founded by Christ. Order The Faith Unboxed today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht is our guest, and I didn't mention the Spanish part, but also he does his apologetics in Spanish as well. He's done some stuff with us here at Respuestas Católicas. Respuestas Católicas is translated into English. Probably the best translation of it, let me think, is Catholic Answers.
There you go.
You're... That's why it's our website, respuestascatolicas.com. So if you want to see what William does in Spanish, go there. I don't know where he does his German apologetics. You have to find that on your own.
I'm waiting for you all to launch a German arm.
Oh, everybody is. Germany's waiting for it. The German people have been going, when are we getting the German arm? And sorry, Germany. I apologize, Germany. We'll get on that. You know what I honestly, what's going to happen now is these AIs are so good at translating stuff. It doesn't matter what language you put it out in. It's going to be in, somebody who, reads Tagalog is going to be like, tell me, translate the entire website of Catholic Answers into Tagalog and it'll do it. So I think soon the computers will do it all for us. Darren says we can do an Ask Me Anything just for the bishops in Germany. Would you? Is that you that wrote that? Was I supposed to read that on the air? No. No, I was not. Okay. moving on.
I agree, though.
Moving
I
on.
Agree.
Yeah. I'm trying to let people forget that just happened. Andrew in Orlando, Florida, watching on YouTube. Thanks for calling us. Andrew, go ahead with your question.
Hi. Non-Catholic. I'm not breaking the rules here, but I am considering perhaps converting in the future. I'm thinking about it. And one of the major reasons that's making me go towards that is the such high view of the Eucharist that the Catholics have.
Hey, man, that's a great reason.
That
is a great reason, Andrew.
However, if that is the greatest reason, I want to do it how Christ told me to do it. And part of that includes not only eating the bread, but also drinking the wine. So I'm confused on why we would explicitly not do that if we had the opportunity to.
Okay, great.
Yeah, that's a very good one. Now, to be very clear, there are a lot of parishes that do that, Andrew. A lot of them do. Indeed, pretty much the majority of the ones here where I am at and the majority of the ones in Texas, they do it. But let me imagine that a parish near you will only give you the bread. Let's talk about that a little bit. What is the church taught from the very beginning? We can find it in early fathers as well. That is that. In the Holy Eucharist, our Lord is fully present in either species. Now, what does that mean? That means that we believe Christ is fully and entirely present, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in both the bread and the wine. And the church has taught that from the very beginning. Trent does emphasize that even more so because of particular people that were wondering about this during the time of Trent. But if you partake of the host alone, you are receiving the whole Christ. That's very, very clear. And the precedence of that is in the Bible, at the Last Supper, our Lord says, take, eat, this is my body. And then afterwards, he'll say, drink of it, all of you. And we recognize he instituted the Eucharist under both species. But another thing we have to realize, the church is the guardian of the sacraments. And the church has the authority to regulate how community is administered. It may depend on location by location, based on pastoral concerns or what have you. Maybe it is only offered via the host. But with that in mind, we have to recognize you are partaking of the whole body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. Do not think that Christ is split in half and you need to partake of the host and the wine in order to be partaking of the whole Christ. And the church has taught that from the very beginning. We have early fathers that emphasize that as well. One early one that emphasizes that the whole Christ is present in the host as well is the great Saint Cyril of Jerusalem in his mystagogical lectures.
How's that sit with you, Andrew?
I was already sort of aware that spiritually, you're still fulfilled even by having one, and I can see agreeing with that. But it seems weird to go against what Jesus told me. You know, like he told us to do both. You would agree, right?
Well, I'm sorry. I don't want to interrupt. Go ahead, William.
No. Yeah. No. No. Let me be very clear. It is not going against Christ if you receive Holy Communion under only one species. Let me tell you why. Again, Christ is truly, really, and substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And no, you do not ever have our Lord saying, look, you need to partake of the bread and the wine, because if you only partake of one, then my body is divided. That kind of language is never there. And again, we need to realize our Lord himself is the one that entrusted the church with the authority to safeguard and administer the sacraments. And for whatever prudential reason, it may be that a local parish or some other parish has, for whatever reason, to only the ability or only the faculties or a concern to pass out the host. With that in mind, we must respect the intention of that church. But here's the one thing you said. What is the intention of our Lord? That is what you said. It's very important that I emphasize this, brother. The intention of Christ is full communion with him. That is full communion. So if you partake of the host or the wine, you are partaking of full communion. Remember, the host is the whole body. Remember, we don't believe the Eucharist is merely a part. Rather, it is somaticus, bodily. It is the whole body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. So partaking of the host alone doesn't mean that you're separating Christ. We need to be very careful, because then we can fall into the heresy of Nestorianism. Does that help, brother?
Not too much, but thank you for answering. I appreciate it.
I would really recommend that you pray about it and read a little bit of St. Thomas Aquinas. Because to me, what I think really is kind of bothering you is that thinking that, okay, well, if I only receive the host, I am receiving incompletely. But you are receiving the whole Christ. And it is valid, and it is reverent. And the church has always affirmed this. Now, it's great to receive both when available, but it is not required. I think that is the one thing I've really, really got to emphasize for you, brother.
Okay, Andrew?
For example, I would never do the Eucharist with milk, because that's what God told me to do. He told me to do it with wine, not milk. And so in the same way, if Jesus is telling me, oh, take this bread and eat it and take this wine and drink it, I'm going to do that, right?
But now you are changing the whole matter of how the Eucharist is even administered. Now that is a completely different conversation. Well, you're right, but notice how nobody is changing wine for something else. Rather, for whatever pastoral concern, they're handing out the host alone. And I can tell you, I know multiple parishes that do that for various reasons, and they are prudential reasons. But it is not something that is violating Scripture. I'll give you an example. You would be violating Scripture if the host that was being passed out would, Lord forbid, be like a chip or something along those lines. No, you are receiving the host, and the host is the whole body, blood, soul, divinity of our Lord. I think that, number one, primarily is one thing you've got to understand. And I really, really do recommend you read. There are a lot of phenomenal articles here in Catholic.com that do talk about that. And they've got great early church fathers that talk about the Eucharist here on Catholic.com. I would read them more and more. And brother, I would prayerfully meditate upon it as well.
Andrew, if I may just ask you a question. Do you accept that when the priest administers communion and says, this is my body, and the person says amen and receives, do you believe what the church believes, which is at that moment you receive the Lord in whole, body, blood, soul, and divinity, or do you reject what the church teaches?
Well, as you know, I'm not fully Catholic, so I would say I'm on the fence on that, but I definitely affirm at least real presence.
Okay. Okay. All right. I'll tell you what. I'd like to send you the book, because I know that you're discerning and everybody loves Joe Heschmeyer's books. Oh, they love
it. Oh, yeah.
The Eucharist is really Jesus. I'd be happy to send it to you, Andrew, if you'd like it. All you got to do is give us an address and we'll put it in the mail. In the meantime, we will take a quick break, and it'll be quick because we got a bunch more calls to get to. It's Ask Me Anything for non-Catholics today on Catholic Answers Live.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Proclaiming the faith, changing lives.
The year was 1996. The world over debuts with Raymond Arroyo. Each week, Raymond challenges viewers with important political and cultural reporting and analysis of a wide variety of topics of interest to Catholics and people of faith.
To learn more about Mother Angelica's life and the history of EWTN, visit EWTN.com/Mother Angelica.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul, and that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come? At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. William Albrecht, our guest, a bunch of folks on the line. You're welcome to call. We'll try to get you on 888-318-7884. But in the meantime, we'll go to Jonathan in Colorado, who's listening on EWTN Radio in Colorado. Well, no, I just looked at the line and it's not lit up. Do I have Jonathan on a different line? I'll tell you what, I'll come, Jonathan, if you are there and I just have the wrong line, I'll come back to you. Don't worry, I'm going to come back to you. In the meantime, we'll go to Round Rock, Texas, where John is listening on our website, Catholic.com. Welcome, John. You got a question for William Albrecht? Am I messing up the phones? I don't think. Is he the, Round Rock? Have you ever heard of Round Rock, William?
I have. Sure have.
Do they have Round Rock there?
Oh, yeah, in Texas, yeah.
Okay. Hi, John.
Hello.
You off mute now, John?
Let's see. I think.
Yeah, you are. You are. Yes, you are. Go ahead with your question for William.
All right. So I was wondering about the Eastern Orthodox Church. What's the difference between the Eastern Orthodox Church and the Catholic Church? Because I've actually been to both, and I know the Eastern Orthodox Church is more of a different aesthetic with the incense and all that, but is there real theological differences between the two churches?
Wonderful question, John.
Yeah, well, we've got beautiful incense as well in our churches, brother. But yeah, let me lay it out. There are definitely real theological differences. Now, we recognize that our Orthodox brothers and sisters, they've got a valid priesthood. They do. And they are ancient and they are apostolic. Within the Catholic Church, though, we have the fullness of the truth. Now, what are particular differences that we do have? Well, one of them being that the Pope is the supreme universal shepherd of the whole church. Now, they believe in the Pope, and they believe the Pope is the first among equals. But within Catholicism, we believe the Pope to be supreme and the universal shepherd over the whole church. They would not fully agree with our papal language. Now, there are other things as well. The Filioque. They do not believe in the Filioque. Now, what is that? That is, we believe that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. They reject that. Now, there are other areas as well. By and large, they do not believe in the Immaculate Conception of Holy Mother Mary. They reject that. And today, the majority of them reject purgatory as well. So you've got differences there. You've got the Filioque, you've got purgatory, the Immaculate Conception, the papacy. We are very much alike. But there are areas within the theological framework where we do differ from our Orthodox friends.
What do you think, John?
Wow, that's good to know. Yeah.
Well, John,
I think that's very informative. I didn't know about Mary and purgatory, too. That's interesting. Thanks for answering my question.
John, hang on, because this is fortuitous, because tomorrow we have a bishop of the Eastern Churches on, Bishop Francois Beirutti. Will be our guest first hour, Bishop of he's the Bishop of the Melkite Diocese here in the United States.
And phenomenal.
We asked him this question. If you tune in the first hour tomorrow, you're going to get a full hour of discussion about Eastern and Western Catholicism and Orthodoxy and all that. Okay, John?
Wow.
Wow. Well, thank you for saying so. I'll definitely stop by.
Yes, do that, because he's also just a really nice guy, Bishop Beirutti. And you know what I was saying to him is, William, I sometimes feel like Catholics, we can kind of have exotic thought, like think that the people of the Eastern churches are exotic in some way. And he's just such a normal, nice, normal guy that I think it takes away some of that. Oh, they're the exotic Catholics.
The kind of mystique that says, oh, my goodness, they are so far away from us.
Yeah, yeah. Right.
Yeah, they really are not. They really aren't.
Well, John, thanks for the opportunity for me to get to promote tomorrow's show with Bishop Francois Beirutti. And we're just delighted that he's on with us. Let's go to William in New York now, listening on Catholic.com. William, thank you for waiting. Go ahead with your question.
Hi guys. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I was raised Catholic and just really loved the experience of it as a kid, and you know, became a singer and loved singing all the not just Catholic liturgical type stuff, but other religious Christian songs. But I then, in my adulthood, really fell out of belief with Christianity and with Christianity and with any sort of belief in a God. So, I mean, how can I or should I believe again in something that just does not make any sense to me?
Now, I think that that is a phenomenal question. Now, I will tell you why I believe that you should believe in God and believe in the church of the Catholic Church. Let me try and lay it out for you. Number one, for me, what would I consider incredibly powerful evidence? Number one, I would point to the bodily resurrection of our Lord. If Christ truly did bodily rise from the dead, well, then that is the central claim of our faith. If he truly did, if he rose, not metaphorically, but truly bodily, then that would be the greatest miracle, and that would show God's power over death, and it would confirm everything that our Lord said was true, definitely is true. And I believe that we can prove that through historical analysis. Go ahead, my friend.
Go ahead. I mean, if it were proven that the death and resurrection story were true, that might be a remarkable scientific or phenomenal, interesting, unexplained thing, but that would simply be something that happened that was unexplained. You know, there's a lot of things have happened that have not yet, we haven't yet been able to explain. But that doesn't follow to all the other claims. That would just be, okay, somebody died and then they were alive again a couple of days later. But I don't think the story holds up. But even if that were the thing, there'd be a big leap to say that it's miraculous, like that was the action of, you know, a God of the universe type thing or anything else.
Let me try and tackle that for you. Number one, I do believe that there is incredible testimony to him truly dying. Number one, we've got multiple evidences, and even enemies of the faith that recognize he died. He truly did live. We know Jesus of Nazareth lived. He died. He was crucified as a criminal on the cross, died. And I believe that we have strong, powerful evidence that he bodily rose from the dead. If we take the letters of Paul alone and we look at them and we scrutinize them, and the letters of Luke, who was writing like a historian for the moment, for the time being, we don't even look at them as if they are inspired scripture. I think we have powerful evidence. The early followers were transformed from terrified followers into those that were willing to go to their martyrdom for the bodily risen Christ. And many of them did go to their martyrdom. With that in mind, I want to then go to the other point where you said, well, even if he did rise from the dead, it doesn't prove anything. I'm going to give you some pushback and recommend that you read the Old Testament a little bit and look at Old Testament prophecies, because it means a lot. Because if he truly did die on the cross and rise from the dead, he's doing everything he said he would do, fulfilling Old Testament prophecies written long before he ever became incarnate. These are Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah and his victory over death. So if he truly did die, it is fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. It's not just, well, this guy died on the cross and rose again. No, it's fulfilling prophecy. And I think that does lend great credence to the fact that the Old Testament tells us the Messiah is going to be a divine figure, not just any regular man. The Messiah is a divine figure that will have victory over death. I think that goes a long way if he truly did die and rise from the dead.
I think I understand. You're saying that a book was written and it prophesied something, and then and then
many books.
That prophecy came true. I mean, if one believes the word of the Bible to be true, then one automatically, you know, believes in God. But I mean, regarding your prophecy, the second point, I don't see the logic of belief in. I mean, if a book is written and prophecy is something, and then another book is written after that as, you know, kind of sequel or whatever, and says that the prophecy was fulfilled, that doesn't seem to be a stretch of the imagination for me that somebody would write a sequel. But that's just the prophecy aspect of it. But if I believed that Jesus lived and died and then a couple of days later rose again, that tells me that a man died and then came back to life, although he came back in the flesh in some way, but he really only came back spiritually.
Number one, let me offer a little bit of pushback, brother.
Come back to life now.
Yeah.
No, they do not. But people do not die the miserable manner of the crucifixion and come back after that. He physically expired on the cross. And remember, the writings, and we're treating them as mere writings for the time being. The writings of Paul, they don't tell you he only spiritually rose. No, the language is physical, tangible body that can be touched, and that is all over all of the letters and even in the gospel. So it isn't a matter of, well, there were letters written thousands of years ago and then a sequel was written. No, there are prophecies that, even if you don't want to believe the letters or the books in the Old Testament, there are external witnesses as well that believe there would be a messianic figure that would conquer death. And that messianic figure, our Lord claimed to be him. He made a lot of claims that we can verify truly did come true. So if those claims were fulfilled in him and he truly did rise from the dead, well, then I take everything else he said to be truth. And another thing that he said would be that he would build a church, a visible one, not a vague spiritual one, a living body that would preserve his teachings, administer sacraments, and continue his mission. And I believe that church is fulfilled in the Catholic Church. So if Jesus rose, and if he is God, and he promised to build a church, I believe all of that because the resurrection truly is true, and I think it can be proven.
I sense, and I believe my fellow William here, that you believe. The strength of your belief and your passion in speaking about it says something, but it doesn't connect any dots for me to a God.
I recommend?
Dies and he comes back again. I mean, if the guy, and especially if the claim is that the guy was God and man, and then his body died for a couple of days, and then he resumed his God place, that it just, I don't know. I just have to say that if he's God and man, okay, sure, he can die and come back. That's kind of, if somebody who lives for eternity kind of goes away for a couple of days, I'm sorry, but how does that tell me that there? I mean, if that doesn't tell me, is there some other way to tell me that there is a supernatural force or overseeing, like being intelligence that exists?
I'm sorry, but you're going to have to just give him a recommendation because we're going to run out of time, and then I'd like to give one recommendation before we go. Go ahead, William.
Shockingly, I'm going to recommend Joe's book in the Eucharist as well, because one thing that I recommend as well are looking at Eucharistic miracles. They give great evidence for the supernatural as well. And check out Catholic.com. Check out everything they've got here.
I'll tell you what, I was going to recommend Pat Flynn and Christine Flynn, a wonderful couple who both of them, I think, can help you because they think like you think, I think. And it's Philosophy for the People is Pat Flynn's podcast. His book is called The Best Argument for God. But I'm going to give you, along with the book that William just recommended, a copy of Christine Flynn's book, Not Just Spiritual. It's about how she went from being atheist to Catholic. Hang on, and we'll give you all that. William Albrecht, I'm so sorry. I feel like we're leaving in the middle of a conversation, but we got no choice. Thank you very much.
Wonderful time. Look forward to being back with you, brother.
We'll do it again tomorrow, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.